Today is the day. We have made it. Last week, we had talked about the anticipation, the exciting time that we are coming to, another set of God's Holy Day Festival. A couple nights ago, we started with the Passover Festival, a memorial of the death of our Lord, and now we've arrived at the first day of unleavened bread. Today, as I've already mentioned, we have a holy convocation. God has called us together. He has convocated, if you will, our congregation. A lot of different con words there, coming from the Latin. But we are here on a holy convocation, and in one sense, a double holy convocation. We have the blessing of the weekly Sabbath, a time of rest, and also an annual Sabbath. It is a holy and wonderful time of coming together. And we praise God, we worship Him in our psalms, our hymns, and also expounding His Word. So considering the Word of God, when you think about the Bible as a whole, with God's inspiration, we can understand that there are many different aspects that often work together, that thread together throughout the pages of this Word. And sometimes you see the writers actually using that notion of Scripture in the singular, because there's a common theme. There is a lot of different aspects, but a major theme to the Word of God. When the Son of God came and lived on this earth, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, in just a short few amount of years, what, 8, 9 years? It'll be 2,000 years. 2,000 years, the Son of God came and lived on this earth as flesh. When he did that, when he lived on this earth, he built on and expounded the many teachings, the doctrines, the commandment that he actually gave in the Old Testament, that he communicated from the God above. We know that from John 1:1. John is inspired to make that connection with in the beginning. He connects it back to Genesis 1:1. And John 1:1, he makes that connection where God in the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God and He was God. And he makes that connection where then that Word came and dwelt among us in the flesh. So we know that that one that interacted in the Old Testament, that had those physical conversations, that often talked to the people, brought the commandments, the teachings, the doctrines, was the one who became Jesus Christ. You know, one example of expounding and building upon a teaching in the Old Testament when Christ was here in the flesh in the New Testament is one of the understandings that during the days of unleavened bread, leaven pictures sin. And pictures sin. It symbolically pictures sin. Not always, but during the days of unleavened bread. That's one teaching that was expounded on by Christ when he came in the flesh. But there's another theme that we can actually see from the days of unleavened bread. There's a lot of different aspects, and they do work together at times. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3 as we begin today. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read in verse 4 as a jumping off point. Exodus 3 and verse 4. The context of where we're going to read, we have Moses. Moses is working with his father-in-law's flock. If you remember the story of Moses, right? He fled Egypt. He came, met a woman, married, had a couple kids, and he's working outside of Egypt. And then we have this great record. Verse 4 in Exodus 3. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, excuse me, so the context, right, the burning bush. Let's just start in verse 3. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So there's the burning bush. It catches Moses' eye because it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's a little odd. So verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now much could be said concerning this passage. But what I'd like to focus on today is that God called Moses. He called to him. He said, Moses, Moses. So that made me think about the calling of God. It's such a simple action here in Exodus. God simply calling to Moses. But it holds a tremendous meaning for Moses, But also, the calling of God holds a tremendous meaning for the New Testament church as well. And so for today, let's review an aspect of God's calling through the events of the Exodus, making note, comparing, contrasting a few connections between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Because I think what we will see and what we will understand is that the Days of Unleavened Bread can picture a calling from God. The Days of Unleavened Bread can picture our calling from God. All right, let's look at an aspect number one. A called out, a set apart by a sacrifice. Called out, set apart by a sacrifice. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In verse 21. We read this a few nights ago, but also last week. Exodus 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of your door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to strike you." What we see here during the Exodus events, after the plagues, this is now the 10th plague, Moses elaborates what the Lord told him to do. He reiterates to the people some of the commands to sacrifice the lamb. Go find a young lamb goat on the 10th day of the month. Keep it in your house or keep it in your area. No doubt the kids would have taken care of it, probably played with it a little bit. Hopefully didn't get too attached. Because on the 14th, on the night of the 14th, they were instructed to sacrifice or to kill the lamb. Take some of the blood, as we know from the story, and put it on their doorposts. Then they would use hyssop. It's kind of interesting they would use this item. We don't 100% know what this item is. There are some conjectures, some thoughts with some current leafy products that we would think of. But there are possible antiseptic properties, different interesting scientific conjectures. But interestingly, when you look at the Bible, hyssop's often used with purification ceremonies later. Different ceremonial situations with purifying and cleaning. And so then the blood marked the individuals. Specifically, the obedience then of the individuals. And it all started with a sacrifice, with blood being shed. And we know the account. We read a little bit of it there. That the Lord would come through Egypt, and if he saw the blood on the doorposts, he wouldn't allow the destroyer to come in. If the blood wasn't there, then the destroyer would come in, and he would take the life of the firstborn. It was that act of obedience that would save them, if you will, in a physical sense. They would be saved physically from the 10th plague by obedience, by faith and obedience. That's the physical Israelites. Let's look at the spiritual side of this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians. In the chunk of books that the Apostle Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Because we're thinking about this notion of called out, set apart that would be, by a sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. A remarkable promise that was given. It says we have been predestined to the adoption. Unfortunately, there's a lot of misunderstandings with predestination. There has been some predestined things, hasn't there? What we see is very evident in this scripture is that there is a plan of God, and that has been predestined since the foundation of the world. It says, we should be found as holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption. There's a plan of God that has been set in motion. This understanding that God would offer all mankind at some point, all in their own calling, in their own times, to be a chance to be a part of the family of God. Not necessarily an adoption like we think about in the Western idea of adoption, but literally being born into the family of God. That term, often translated adoption as we have known, huothesia, means sonship. To be a part of the family of God, what a wonderful promise that has been given. A predestined to that family, if you will. Not in the individual sense, but as the plan. The plan has been set in motion. As it says, Christ was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. And so you can think about this as God chose me. He chose us individually, but also He chose us in the plan. And He chose us to be in Christ. We could turn there if we wanted to, but I guess in John 6, we went there earlier, but the context, in John 6, 44, it says, Christ is recorded saying, no one can come to me unless the Father grants it, unless the Father calls them. And Christ says, I'll raise them up on the last day. He says something very similar in verse 65, that you can only come to Christ if God extends that calling. And that calling, and that set apart, is done by sacrifice, by the sacrifice of Christ. We're called out then, we're set apart. It says He wants us to be holy. That term for holy, right? Set apart. To be sanctified. To be different. To be like the Father and to be like the Son. Set apart by God in order to reflect His purity, His righteousness. It talks about free from blame. It says, without blame, as the New King James says. Really, that's bringing to mind, you can think of the connections back to the sacrifices. That they are to be without blemish, without spot. That's how God is setting us apart. He's setting us apart to be without blemish, to be without spot. We understand but by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are made right in the eyes of God. It's not of our own works, lest any should boast. Right? We know the scriptures that say that. But this setting apart, this being made holy, this being predestined to the family of God on an individual level, is done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because we have been redeemed. We've been bought back. We were once in bondage. Just like the physical Israelites. We're going to talk about that a little later. But now we've been bought back. And not with perishable items. Not like buying a slave or buying a servant by money, silver, gold. No, those are perishable things. But by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter records that in 1 Peter 1. We're bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. Comparable to the physical Israelites, we as spiritual Israelites have been called out and set apart by a Passover sacrifice, right? Because we are Israel of God. We are the spiritual Israel of God. I like how in the sermonette he talked about we're not all descendants of Israel. That's true. But as a non-Israelite, I don't know my heritage, where I come from. Could be a Gentile, could be an Israelite, I'm not sure. It doesn't matter because coming under the sacrifice of Christ, Galatians talks about those who are Christ, then our seed of Abraham. We get the promise that was made. Another aspect of a called out is we can understand that we are called out with a miracle. Called out with a miracle. Let's look at the Exodus story, Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse 9. Second aspect we can consider is we are called out with a miracle. Exodus 13 and verse 9. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, and the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. See, it says, with a strong hand the Lord brought them out of Egypt. That's a wonderful miracle. We know the story. Maybe we reviewed it last night at Night to Be Much Observed. My sons and I talked about it a bit. An opportunity that God brought them out of Egypt, and he promised that we may go to it in a little bit, but he brought them out with a strong hand. Pharaoh was stubborn and he wouldn't let them go, and eventually the Lord had to strike the nation in that way. Plagues and attacking the different gods of Egypt, the false gods. Each plague representing a false god of Egypt, and he struck at Egypt's pride and he broke them in that way. And the miracles that were involved and that God worked through Moses and Aaron to bring his people out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, if we turn back there, there is a promise that was given concerning this point, bringing them out by a strong hand. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 21. Exodus 3 and verse 21. The Lord here is, I believe, speaking to Moses. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near the house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. We have a promise here, a miracle, providing favor in the Egyptians' eyes, those who have put them to slaves and make them work for hundreds of years, likely just over 200 years, gives them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and let's see the fulfillment of this in verse 35. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35. We see the fulfillment of this promise. Exodus 12 and verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. What a crazy, miraculous miracle. God called them out of Egypt with a miracle. He provided favor in the eyes of the Egyptians and allowed them to take all that they wanted, silver, gold, clothes, payment basically for the hundreds of years of servitude without payment, one aspect of it at least. That's the physical Israelites. What about the spiritual Israelites? What about the people of God today? Well, God through Christ calls us. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. There are many, many scriptures that deal with our calling from God. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, Paul here writing, kind of a pastoral type letter that God preserved for us to today. He writes, he thanks Christ Jesus for putting him into the ministry. But remember Paul's former life? Remember when he was Saul, and he was persecuting the Christians, and he was delivering arrest warrants, and he was stoning, and he was amongst them that were there at the death of Stephen. I believe he was there when Stephen was martyred. He was there with the accusations. He was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, as he says. A good lesson for us is that God uses anyone to show his glory and his power. Let's continue with verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that is understanding. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't think too highly of himself. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he struggled. As our sermonette speaker would say, he tripped and he, stumbled. I may have got the wrong word. He tripped up at times. He missed the mark at times. Paul did those same things, and he knew that God's mercy and grace is exceedingly abundant. That when he calls an individual, he's willing to work with that individual. He's willing to open their eyes and to show them their truth, or his truth, excuse me, and to show them the right path, a way to live. It's not because of anybody's own righteousness, but because of God's grace and mercy. Paul understood that his understanding and his reward is nothing without God's grace. God shows us mercy and long-suffering. It's a miracle that we exist all together. God created us. He wanted to build a family, and he wanted to share his family, the God family, the true God, the God family, with those whom he calls. And so he calls us into a family. And this is truly one of the most wonderful answers for humanity. I was listening to a program the other day. I caught like a little snippet of something on YouTube, and it was one of those famous He does stuff with stars something like that, yeah. I can't remember his name now. Famous guy, but he was talking about, is there life on other planets? And he was talking about, if you look at just the basic building blocks of life, the physical atoms, the carbon, it's so abundant out there in the universe. He said, it would be silly to think we are the only ones here. They're missing such a key element. Yeah, the physical components are there, but you're not going to have life without God's creation. The purpose of life, the purpose of humankind, is to become part of the family of God. God desires a family. Tremendous key to understanding, tremendous answer for humanity, the purpose we are created. This is the greatest miracle in all of history. God providing the opportunity for unity with him. God desires that we are to be unified with him and the Son and with one another. We read it at Passover, but John 17, commonly read Passover scripture, talks about Jesus, he's praying and he says he desires that they all be one like we are one, talking to the Father. He desires that we be unified. That's a great miracle. You can see the problems that exist within humanity, and they can't strive together. There's conflicts all over the world. Conflicts at times within the Church of God, even. We have to strive to do better. Strive to be led by God's Spirit, to be motivated for unity and in love. Let's look at this miracle and this promise just closely connected to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. A wonderful promise. You know, the Apostle Peter, another great example of God using individuals who at times seem a little brash. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, this is a Pentecost sermon, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Look at the promise. "For the promise is to you," those that were listening, those that were hearing, those that God were calling. But then it says, "to your children." So the children as well have received a promise. They have a promise of a calling. One of the scriptures we use in conjunction with others that talk about our children in the church. That as parents, we have the obligation to teach our children God's way and his laws and his path. And later when they grow up, they hear that call from God as well. And they have to accept that calling. But the promise is there for them. And then he also says, "and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So that's to us, 2,000 years later, nearly. The promise is there as well. And God calls people from all different aspects and walks of life. That's why it says you are not a people, but now you are the people of God, 1 Peter 2 or 3. But when looking through the Exodus, we can see the wonderful miracles God performed while bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. He sent the plagues. He sent the miracles. He had the water turn to blood. He had the poles turn to snakes. All sorts of miracles, one after another. In comparison, God now has called us to a family. One of the biggest miracles that have ever existed on life. Granting us His Spirit. Right? Calling an individual through Christ by the laying on of hands, the promise of His Spirit, promise or a down payment of eternal life. That's one of the greatest miracles to have ever been performed. Let's look at another aspect. We are called out of darkness. We're called out of darkness. Looking at the physical Israelites, they were called out of literal darkness, weren't they? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. They were called out during literal darkness. Deuteronomy chapter 16. But they weren't in the dark, I should say. It was a time of darkness, but they were not in the dark. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe of the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. It was dark. Israelites were brought out of Egypt on the night to be much observed. We just celebrated that last night. We remember that time when God delivered His people, and He still delivers His people. We talked about that last week with the night of watchings. God is there watching us and watching over us. We read about that last week. We don't need to turn there again. Exodus 12 and verse 40 through 42 talks about this is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. We had a whole sermon last week about that. And we kept that last night, a night that the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. I guess what would it be? Nearly 4,000 years ago. I don't want to do the math too quickly. It may hurt too much. But He brings them out in darkness. They were guided by light. We knew they had a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. So they weren't in darkness, but it was dark time. And they were also called away from a system that is against God, spiritually dark Egypt. Well, how about us? Well, let's turn to that scripture we've actually been hinting at all day. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've hinted at this scripture a few times already. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, we've been chosen, we've been invited, called to the family, called out of darkness, called out of spiritual darkness. We are selected then for a family, selected as a royal priesthood. Hebrews makes note of that priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Right? It's of a different order. It's of the new covenant priesthood, going back to the one who became Christ. Right? We talked about the priest, the King Melchizedek, who without generation, without neither father nor mother. The order of Melchizedek. And we are to be a holy, a set-apart people. We talked about that already. His people. He calls it His own people. The Father calls us His family. And we are called then out of darkness, symbolic darkness. We're called out of sin and death. We're called out of the evil world or the realm of evil. This is that same term that's used earlier in the Bible that talks about the outer darkness. That those who choose not to be a part of the family of God, they are sent into outer darkness. All right, we're called out of that. We're called out of that evil realm or that realm of separation from God. We are then delivered. He calls us out of the cut-off realm. And He delivers us from the power of darkness, as Colossians, as the Apostle writes in Colossians 1. He delivers us from the power of darkness. No longer are we to be in bondage to sin. Yes, we sin. We have moments where we miss the mark. But we're no longer slaves of sin. We've been called out of that. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. You see, God calls us out of symbolic darkness and brings us to His light. Brings us to the marvelous light. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Look what Isaiah says, or writes, or inspired to write. Verse 2 of Isaiah 9 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Now this was a scripture that was fulfilled. Christ, they record it later when Christ speaks to the Gentiles. Right? They have seen the great light. You see, we must continue forward in that, walking in that light. I guess we should turn back. I should have had you hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back there. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 11. We must continue forward walking in that light. Once we have been called out of darkness, we must continue forward into light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, so as wanderers, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." So they war against your life. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, once we receive that calling, we must answer. And once we answer, we have to walk in the newness of life. That's the only path forward. We continue forward out of the darkness, and we fight that good fight. We stay affixed then to the right way of life. And we continue on that path to the kingdom of God. God called the physical Israel out while in literal and figurative darkness. As spiritual Israelites, God has called us from spiritual Egypt. He's called us out of that spiritual darkness. And when He does that, He calls us then to a new life. He calls us to a new life. That's another aspect we'll consider. He calls us out to a new life. Turn with me, let's look at the physical Israelites in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" So here's an instruction concerning the calendar of God. He was telling Moses, while they were in Egypt, here's the first month of the year to you. So Abib, right, the springtime, the first month, it doesn't coincide with the first month of the calendar we use in this spiritual Egyptian world or this Babylon world. But he tells them, this is going to be your new month. And you're going to start a new way of living. You were slaves in Egypt, and now you're going to have a new way. Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." It's a pretty stark warning there for the physical Israelites. Right, they are to be together, unified in keeping the commands. We know they didn't often do that. That's a lesson for us, though, as spiritual Israelites. But this is to be a memorial throughout our generations, a time when God delivered the people, and He delivers us today. Passover, and then night and day of the first day of unleavened bread, God would lead them out of Egypt. He delivers them through Passover, and then He delivers them from Egypt the next night. And he wants them to start a new life with him. Not back to their former way of living. In fact, we know that from the story, from the record that's given, that the Israelites actually complain and they say, just take us back to being slaves. They thought wandering in the wilderness was too hard for them. Such an odd thing to consider. They wanted to go back to that new way of life, but God said, no, that's not the way. You are to continue your new life. Your new life. No longer slaves in Egypt, but free within God's elect. New Testament refers to the spiritual or the physical Israelites as the congregation of God in the Old Testament, or the congregation in the wilderness. They were the people of God. They're still the people of God in a certain way. He's still keeping his eye on the physical descendants of Israel, but there's a difference, and there's different promises given. But let's look at the spiritual Israelites. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back to what God inspired Paul to write. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. When God calls us, we're formerly in a walk of darkness. As the way Paul is inspired to write it, we are darkness. We've all had those times in our past where we have the things that are not the best. God calls us out of those earlier points, calls us out of darkness. That harkens back to that last point we talked about. And when we are called out, we must stay out. Look at verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. All right, so we need to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So as God calls us and we start to understand, let's read his word. Let's consider the principles and the precepts. Let's consider the covenants of God. Let's consider the teachings of Christ. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them, to give spiritual understanding to physical laws. We need to submit ourselves to God as Christ did, striving to understand his ways. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So as children of the light, we're not to mingle with the darkness. We're not to just, oh, okay, it's a little sinful. Oh, okay, that game I play may not be the best thing in the world, but it's just a video game. Or maybe, okay, the kids at school are talking that way. Okay, that's just some minor slipping of words. No big deal. No, it's darkness. Don't mingle with it. As an adult, we can look at different things in our lives, and every point in our life, we're given options of how we're going to respond to certain things. Choose the way of light. As children of light, we are to have no fellowship with unfruitful works. What is the fruit of what we're doing? If we're doing certain things, what is it tending to? What fruit is it providing? Let's consider those things. And let's remove the things that are unfruitful. When we're in the days of our bread and we hunt for that leaven, as Mr. August talked about in the sermonette, when we take that time to find the leaven in our houses, it gives us time to consider. It separates us from the common workings around us. I was thinking about that on the way down here. We were driving, and me and the boys and Mr. Becker, I was just thinking about lunch options. Thankfully, I packed a lunch for us because I was like, there's not a lot of lunch options that you could stop to. It's mainly tacos, I think. I was trying to think of all unleavened options. But being unleavened during these days, it kind of separates you a little bit. It makes you consider some of those things. It provides a mechanism for thought and consideration. Let's go to verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Let's look at this figure of speech here he uses. Therefore, in verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's this figurative way of speaking that certain individuals were dead. They were spiritually sleeping. And he's dealing with that in his congregations. We have a little bit of that in our congregations, don't we? Maybe not specifically. I don't want to call out any individuals. I'm not even thinking of any individuals in my mind. But think about yourself. As we've examined ourselves as we come to Passover, have we been asleep? That's something to consider. And if you have been, wake up. Come out of that darkness. We can take this festival season as a time of reflecting. When we've removed that leaven, have we removed the leaven in our members, in our individual lives, in the members of our body? Have we removed that sin from our lives? That's what we are to consider. That's the spiritual matter of the physical removing of the leaven. 1 Corinthians 5. A wonderful scripture for this time of season. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Let's go there. Now, Paul had to correct some bad things in the congregation. So that's the context of this verse. But after he talks about correcting some of those bad things, he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, he's clearly talking about the days of unleavened bread. That's the context of the analogies that he's giving. He's talking about leaven, a little leaven. Leaven's a lump. He talks about our Passover. Christ has been sacrificed for us. He said, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What are the spiritual principles of sincerity and truth? Well, sincerity in the English, it's actually kind of a cool word study. Comes from the Latin, which means without wax. Have you ever heard that? Okay, I see some heads nodding no, so let's go through it. Without wax, it comes from the Latin. If you go back to the days of the Roman Empire, many different people would be making all sorts of marble or different brickwork or houses. And oftentimes you'd have unscrupulous people. You'd have people that are out there getting the buck, just like we do have today. And they may not have the most critical materials. They may not have the strongest materials. They may put a little bit of wax, mix it in with their cement of the day or mix it in with their marble. And they'd have a little bit of wax. And they'd maybe have some cracks in their marble. They have cracks in their foundation. They'd just drip melted wax in there and then paint over it. So you couldn't see. Not a big deal. You couldn't really see it. No harm, no foul. But really, it was a harm. There was foul. Because you could hold it up to light. You could see through it. And what would happen is that these objects would sit out in the sun. That wax would begin to melt. And as the wax would begin to melt, the structural integrity of the object would fail. Sometimes buildings would collapse. Sometimes pillars would fall. And people would die. And so when Paul says insincerity, when we talk about sincerity in the English, we talk about without wax. Let's be genuine. Let's be real. Let's have the real materials. Let's keep the days of unleavened bread with the spiritual understanding that we are to have. We are to be walking that new way of life. Let's go to another scripture, Romans chapter 6. A wonderful section of scripture that deals with this time. Romans 6 and verse 1 through 4. Romans 6 and verse 1 through 4. Let's go there. We're talking about God calls us to a new way of life. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We talked about that a little bit. The mercy and the grace of God is so great. And some religions of this world today have this very same philosophy. They say, whatever you do, it is what it is. Come confess. It'll be okay. And yes, God is merciful. He is just. I think it says in John or James where it talks about God is merciful. He is just. He forgives those of his iniquities that come to him in repentance. Of course, God is just. But do we have the attitude that we can sin and we can do whatever we want because God will forgive, grace will abound? Well, Paul says the answer, certainly not. The Greek is so emphatic, it brings across this meaning of, don't even think it. Don't mix with the ungodly, don't mix with the darkness. That's not to say we don't physically interact with them. We are in this world, we're not of it. But don't even think it. Don't mix with the unfruitful acts. Live your life of sincerity and truth. Be there, understanding the spiritual implications of what we are to obtain. We are to be righteous as God is righteous. We are to We are made righteous in God's eyes by the sacrifice of Christ, but we are to walk in that newness of life. Verse 2 continues, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? When we're baptized and when we go under that water, that's symbolic of being killed with Christ. And when we raise from that water, it is like rising from the dead. That old man is now dead. He's gone. Let's keep him under that water. Don't walk in that darkness, in that death again. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we come up from that watery grave, we are like a new man. And we live that new way of life. And we do that by the workings of God, by the leading of his Spirit, by Christ in us. Galatians says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? This is all coming together. All the different threads come together in the Word of God. We are to walk in a newness of life. And brethren, it's during this Holy Day season, let's remember this great blessing that God has provided, given to every one of us. As we reflect on the meaning of these days, let's remember, God calls us out and sets us apart by a sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that our calling is one of the greatest miracles that has ever been done. That should give us hope. It should encourage us, bring us joy. And that promise is to all of us, young, old, children. At one point, the children will have to make that decision too. Let's remember that God is granting us his Spirit. He gives us that Spirit at baptism and laying on of hands. Let's remember God called the physical Israelites out of Egypt in literal darkness. He had the pillar of fire by like a wonderful, miraculous flashlight, so they weren't literally in darkness. But he called them out at night. And like that, he calls us out, but spiritual darkness. God then allows us and leads us and works in our lives, allowing the light of Christ to shine through us, making visible the areas we need to change. It shines into the darkness in the different areas in our lives that we need to work at. And we need to then turn and walk towards the light. Maybe the only time you want to say that to somebody, walk towards the light. Just kidding. That's what everyone says when someone's dying. I don't know. Don't go towards the light. All right. Although Egypt is used as a type picturing a system against God, we have those nations that are used throughout the Bible, Egypt, Babylon. We've been doing a study in Daniel, which we'll pick up after the Spring Holy Days. Daniel talks a lot about the system of Babylon, the Roman system, all that is against God. What's wonderful is that we understand the plan of God, and even Israel or even Egypt itself will one day have their turn. Look at Isaiah chapter 19 as we close today. So we are told and we are called out of spiritual Egypt, but even Egypt itself will be called out of Egypt one day. Israel, or Isaiah chapter 19. Even Egypt itself will be called out of Egypt one day. Isaiah 19, verse 19 through 25, let's read this. In that day, so a day in the future. How do we know it's a future day? Well, you'll see, some of these things have not happened yet. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of their oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one. And he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. And they will make sacrifices and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, and he will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. That's some interesting words, some interesting prophecy. The Assyrians violent. Read the history of Assyria. They were a violent people. And when they conquered a land, it was horrible. Yet they're going to work together with Egypt in that day. Verse 24, in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of the hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So even though we're called out of a spiritual Egypt, even one day, Egypt will receive that calling, and they will get that term, my people. A wonderful thing we can see. This is a wonderful time of the year. A time that we can consider our ways, a time that we can look towards the future, a time of unity and growth within the family of God, a growth of a magnitude that has yet to be seen and then fully realized when we are resurrected to the family of God, pictured by the later holy days. When we reflect on these days, we can understand that God is working out his plan and bringing many into the family. He is diligently working his plan. And his plan, it begins with a calling.